Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel in chapter 2 again, where we just were in our scripture reading. On this Christmas morning, I simply want to give us a view of our Savior Christ through the lens of the angels who announced to the shepherds the arrival of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we started to take a peek into the Christology of the angels, the angels' doctrine of Christ, and we want to wrap that up this morning and send you on your way, hopefully rejoicing in the goodness and faithfulness and kindness and grace and power and mercy and love of God. When we remember the arrival of this baby into the world, we're not just celebrating a birth. We're rejoicing in everything he came to do, everything he came to be. We're rejoicing in who he is. Not just in what he's accomplished, but who he is. Christmas is a wonderful time of year to bask in the truth of who Christ is and that God sent him into the world to be that for us. The angels teach us a lot about the baby born to Mary. Last time we considered some aspects of Matthew's account of the angel appearing to Joseph and Luke's account of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. And today we're going to focus on some of the things that the angels said to the shepherds. One angel made an announcement, and then he was joined by a multitude singing what we sang earlier, "Glory to God in the highest." And so we want to see what those angels had to say to the shepherds this morning. We read this earlier in our scripture reading. I want to read some of those verses again just to focus our attention on them. Luke chapter 2, I'll read from verse 8 down through verse 14. And as always, when we read from the Bible, this is the Word of God. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Wouldn't you be? Sorry, that part isn't in the Bible. I'm just adding that. We just read right over that. What would you think if an angel, a bright light, shone into the darkness, and you knew some of the things from the Old Testament that the angel of the Lord had appeared to do previously? You probably would have been afraid, too. Verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let's see four things about the Savior Jesus this morning. First, that he is that. He is the Savior. Second, he is the Christ. Third, he is good news. And fourth, he's reason for us to worship. All right, we start with the fact that he is the Savior. You see that in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Remember, the angel said that to Joseph as well. We saw it last time, Matthew 1, 21. "She will bear a son," talking about Mary, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And Gabriel, when he appeared to Mary, said, "You shall call his name Jesus," earlier in Luke chapter 1. The name Jesus in the Old Testament in Hebrew is Yeshua, Joshua. The word is salvation, or in the word, in the name is the word salvation, or the word Savior. Literally, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus' name is. His name is packed with significance. And this baby doesn't just have the name. He has the name because he is the Savior, the long-awaited deliverer for the people of God. We read right through these verses because we are so familiar with him. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David." I mean, we could talk about the city of David and fulfillment of prophecy and all sorts of things. "But unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior is Christ the Lord." A what? A Savior. The Savior. There's a reason his name is Yahweh Saves. Because he is the Savior. And friends, This morning, I simply want to emphasize the reality that we need the Savior. We desperately need the Savior. We live in a world where few want to admit that they need someone else. We like to be self-sufficient. We like to be self-sustaining. We don't like to ask for help. That wounds our pride a little bit, our ego. We want to be fully self-sufficient. We pride ourselves in our strength and all that we are able to do. But faced with the greatest of all our trouble, the worst problem, we are completely and utterly helpless. And that is completely and utterly humbling. And if the notion of humility seems weak to you, you need look no further than the Savior, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, on our behalf. And was there anyone stronger than our humble Savior, Jesus? And so we must humble ourselves and admit that we are unable to deal with our greatest problem, which is our sinfulness before our holy, just Creator, God. There must be eternal punishment from God for our sin against the eternal God. If our lot is to be anything other than an eternity of agonizing torment in hell, our wicked sins against the holy God must be forgiven. Otherwise, there will never be God with man. And this is what the angel announces to the shepherds. The child who has been born, unto you is born this day in the city of David. The child who has been born. It's not just any other birth. You might imagine that maybe there were other births in Bethlehem that day. And up until that point, that day didn't have any great significance. We think it notable when someone has a birthday on Christmas. Oh, they have a birthday on it? That's a notable thing. There's somebody here today, I think, that has a birthday on Christmas Day. Happy birthday. That's right, right? Okay, yeah. So we think that's a notable thing, but on that day, it wasn't a notable day. It was notable there's a census being taken, maybe a lot of people in Bethlehem that day, but it wasn't known for anything else. But now this day will be known for something. And we don't know that it was December 25th. We're not sure what day it was. There's different theories out there. The day that Jesus actually was born, but it's the day that we now remember it. And here is this Savior born this day. And he's not just any other birth, shepherds. It's not just, okay, thanks for telling us a baby was born. That happens all the time. No, no. Not this one. This one is different. This one is the Savior. For there to be salvation from our sins and from the penalty we deserve for our sin, for us to be with God, for us to be children of God, there had to be the God-man, one who is like men in every way, but without sin. So God had to become man because no ordinary man could ever be without sin. Okay, we need somebody sinless. Well, that's not possible. So God, the sinless God, became man. Took on human flesh. And it had to be that way if we were to be delivered from sin. Listen to Hebrews. This has been a while since we saw this passage in our study in Hebrews. It's all the way back in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 14 and 17. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made like his brothers. He had to become man. If our sins were to be forgiven, the incarnation, in other words, is necessary if anyone is to be right. What the angel is saying is, that has happened. God has become man. The baby in the manger was the incarnate God. Jesus came and dwelt with us so we could dwell with him forever. He's our Savior. Amazing thing that the infinite God manifested himself in a human body, just like ours. Right? He was born as a baby, and then he grew into a man, just like we do. Holy God came and dwelt amongst unholy men. God had promised it long ago after Adam and Eve fell into sin. The first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And God delivered on that promise. One who would crush the head of the serpent, Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because Jesus is our Savior, adoption is our privilege. It's hard to overstate the privilege of adoption. God taking us who were not his children, who had no claim on his fatherhood, who had no right to be his children, who had nothing attractive in ourselves that we should, he would, oh, I want that one to be my child. There's nothing attractive in us, but he set his love on us anyway. And he gave a son to die for us so that we could be his children. He sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That can only happen because Jesus is the Savior, and our sins are forgiven through him. Hallelujah. Come and worship Christ. He's not newborn anymore, but that day, the newborn came. Jesus is the Savior of mankind. He's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Are we humble enough to admit that? Are we willing to acknowledge our inability and his absolute saving power? Are we glad to bow the knee and worship him instead of elevating ourselves? And if you never have, will you come and trust in Christ the Savior this day? You cry out to him for the forgiveness of sins, for deliverance from your sins. Will you embrace Christ? What a Christmas that would be. You know what's a better gift than anything under the Christmas tree this year? The forgiveness of sins could be yours if you would put your faith in the Savior Jesus. That would be a Christmas to truly remember. The gift is Christ and eternal life in him. It's yours for the taking. You come to Jesus and you will find it. And this is the repeated testimony of Scripture, that this was the purpose for which Jesus came into the world. It's not just the angel who said he came to be the Savior. I want you to listen. I'm going to read a bunch of texts with a few comments on some of them, but I'm just going to read through it. I want you to hear how many times Scripture talks about Jesus coming, appearing, coming into the world. And when did Jesus come into the world? When did he appear? Well, at his birth. I want you to think about here all of the times Scripture says that he came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. The very thing that we need, forgiveness of sins, Jesus came to do. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. We have sin. He had none. He's the only one qualified to meet that greatest of all our needs, taking those sins away. Jesus himself. What did Jesus say about why he came? Luke 19:10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' own testimony. He knew why he came, to seek and to save the lost. We're unable to save ourselves, but not only that, we aren't able to even seek him. And if we were, we wouldn't. We never would humble ourselves and acknowledge our inability and seek him unless he first sought us. We're unable and unwilling. And so Jesus also says in Matthew 9, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. If Jesus didn't seek us, if he didn't call us, we wouldn't come. But that's why he came. To seek and save, to call us to himself. Jesus again in Matthew 20, 28, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's how he saved us. He gave his life as a ransom. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus again. It's like Jesus knows what his mission was. He did. He agreed to it, to save a people for his Father. John 10, 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus hadn't been born, if he hadn't come, we would have death, not life. because in him is life and light. And we're privileged to walk in that light on the way to eternal life and to enjoy that abundant life along the way by God's grace. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. It's very clear why the Father sent the Son, to be the Savior. Gracious God to send his sinless Son for sinful wretches like us. Hebrews 9:26, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why did he appear? To put away sin. By being the sacrifice. The scripture's full of statements about the reason Jesus appeared, why he was born, why he came into this world. The angels, of course, as messengers of God, had it right. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's why he came. The baby was given the correct name, Jesus, because he was the Savior. There should be no mistaking it. He came to do what we could never do. So we praise God that he came to be the Savior. That's the glory of what we remember at Christmas and the birth of Christ. I trust you think not just of his birth on this day, but the reason for which he was born, to bring reconciliation between God and men, to make us God's children, to save us, to forgive our sins. Joyful day indeed that the King was born. A day to celebrate and rejoice and to remember the greatest of all gifts. So let's praise God for the birth of his Son, our Savior. It's why he came. It's who he is. And this is our joy because we are sinners. And without this, we have no hope. None. Now, that would be enough. But let's look at a few other things that the angels teach us about Jesus. He's the Savior. He's also the Christ. See that in verse 11 as well. A Savior who is Christ, the Lord, that had been anticipated. The Greek word, they were looking for the Christ, for the Messiah. The Christ is the Greek word, the Hebrew word that it translates is Messiah. And the English equivalent is anointed one. So Messiah, Christ, anointed one. It was a messianic expectation among the people of God that a great deliverer, a Messiah, would come to deliver God's people. And the angel is telling the shepherds that the Messiah, the Christ, has been born. The long-awaited day has come. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That word would ring bells with them, but then Christ would ring bells with them as well. The Messiah, he's saying, has been born. He's here. He is among us. In the Old Testament, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. In the Old Testament, who is anointed in the Old Testament? Well, priests were anointed to their work. Kings were anointed. And on an occasion or two, you find a reference to prophets being anointed. Well, this baby is not just any other anointed prophet or priest or king. He is the prophet and priest and king. So you see the angel's Christology. Maybe we could say the angel's Messiahology. This one is Messiah. The angels, again, of course, get it right. And that's good news for us. The long-awaited one has come. We're not still waiting for him to come. He's come, and we're looking forward to his coming again. We're not looking. We don't need any other prophets or priests or king. We've got Jesus, the prophet and priest and king. We're not looking for any other. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. We're not looking for any new prophets, priests, and king because the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, has come. And so we should take joy in him. With him as, think about those three offices real quick. With him as prophet, we should be thankful for his revelation to us about himself, about our God. In these last days, Hebrews says, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, our prophet. With him as priest, we thank him that our sins are forgiven through his offering himself once for all as the perfect sacrifice. And we thank him for his ongoing intercession on our behalf. He's our priest. And he's our king. And so we can take comfort in knowing that his kingdom will have no end. Earthly kingdoms rise and fall. The kingdom of our God stands forever. And that means we don't have to fear what happens in the world and our country. And neither do we have to find our confidence and our joy in earthly leaders and earthly kings. We have our King Jesus to rule over and defend us, which means we don't have to be afraid. And it goes hand in hand with the other thing the angel says here, a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. Jesus is our King. He's our Lord to rule us, to guide us, direct us, and defend us. It's our privilege to live according to what our Savior says. We gladly follow Him as Lord. Excuse me. He's our Lord. And so we obey Him. We serve Him. And we do it gladly. He's Christ the Lord. You see, right, this is sort of a little rabbit trailer side note, but right in the announcement of the angel is the impossibility of dividing Christ up. He's not Savior, and then maybe later, if you really want Him to be Lord, Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's a package deal. If you want Him to save you from your sins, you also must follow Him as Lord. You will want to, and you will. Our Savior, Christ the Lord. And that is good news. Thirdly, Jesus is good news. This is what the angel says first, "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The angel was evangelizing, that's the word, proclaiming good news. He was gospeling. Good news could mean salvation. Psalm 96:2, sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of, that's evangelize. Evangelize, tell of His salvation from day to day. Listen to this word, tell the good news, is twice. You find it twice in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of Him who brings good news, who evangelizes, who publishes peace, who brings good news, who evangelizes of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That verse in Isaiah 52 has everything. Good news, peace, salvation, happiness. And then not long after that in Isaiah, we find the suffering servant who bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. So when the angel appears to the shepherd and says, I bring you good news, I'm evangelizing. What kind of good news? Well, they didn't have to wait long to figure out the content of the good news, a Savior. What we just saw about Jesus being the Savior and the Christ. The good news, then, is the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. To gospel is to evangelize. It's to share that good news. And isn't the coming into the world of the Savior good news? It's the best news there could be. If the angel didn't have this news, if this was not news, if it hadn't happened, there is no good news for us apart from the coming of Christ into the world. Otherwise, it's all bad news. We're sinners. We're on our way to an eternity of suffering. And so the Savior's, or the angel's message, is the best of news. The good news that there is a Savior. What a perfect opportunity we have at Christmas time when many people, perhaps without realizing it, take the name of Christ on their lips. And they say, Merry Christmas. And so may the announcement of the angels that we take such delight in, may it also be an announcement that we delight to make. There's a good news. There's a Savior for sinners just like you and sinners just like me. Are you willing to share that message with others around you? To share that good news, to do what the angel did, to evangelize? We have the very best news. We should share it like the angels did. So Jesus is good news, and lastly, Jesus is reason for worship. Jesus is the Savior, He's the Christ and Lord. He's good news, and He's reason for worship, which is where we began in our worship this morning. It's why we're here this morning. The best way to celebrate the birth of the Savior is by worshiping Him. So the angel says in verse 10, it's good news of great joy that will be for all the people, not just the Jews, it's going to be for all the nations. So here we are today, Gentiles, worshiping. And not only did the angels worship, glory to God in the highest, so did the shepherds. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. It's reason for worship. It's why we're here this morning. The angels worshiped, the shepherds worshiped, and so should we. You talk about joy for all people. It should still cause rejoicing in our hearts today. Does it in yours? Or is the birth of Christ just something you know so well that you just think, yep, Jesus is the reason for the season and move on without really thinking about what that means?
good news of great joy.
Is your joy at Christmas time marked more by being happy about presents, or is it at the good news of forgiveness of sins and union with Christ, the Savior? He should be our chief, our preeminent joy. And we have every reason to worship and rejoice. A fitting way, again, to celebrate the birth of Christ is to worship. I pray you found help and encouragement and joy this morning by gathering together with God's people on his day to worship him. Maybe you wish an angel would appear to you and tell you some neat messages. Maybe that would fuel your worship, but don't we actually in some ways have it better than the shepherds did? I know we don't get to see Jesus face to face now, but we do see him in the pages of Scripture. We see him in the pictures he's given us of his gospel, the sacraments. We have everything we need to fuel our worship. And so let's rejoice that the Lord's anointed, the Christ, that he left the glory of heaven and came into the world to be the Savior of God's people. If Jesus had not been born as a man, there would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no reason for us to be here this morning worshiping. We would be under the wrath of God. But he was born, and he did die, and he rose from the dead and returned to the right hand of God. And so we, like the shepherds, can go on our way glorifying and praising God for all we have heard and seen. Are you doing that? Do you worship? You worship publicly with God's people. He meets with his gathered people. We gather here each Lord's Day to ascribe worth to God, to tell him how wonderful he is. We've seen some of the ways he's good and wonderful and worthy of worship today. It's our privilege to gather together, to honor him for being all of those things. The public meeting of the church is where that happens. What a privilege. Let's make every use of it. But not just publicly, privately as well. On your own, in your devotions, and with your families. Privilege of worship on the Lord's Day with God's people is special, but it doesn't mean there's no other opportunities for worship. Do you worship him in your home? Do you read his word and pray and sing his praise on your own, with your family? Let's do that. Let's worship in our homes, listening to God, speaking his word, praying and singing his praise. And then so we do it publicly, we do it privately, we worship. And then really, the way we live our lives every day is also a form of worship, a sacrifice that is pleasing in God's sight. As we follow our Lord and obey him, as we serve him, as we live for Christ, not just today on Sunday, but every day, we fulfill our roles of spouses and parents and children and siblings and neighbors and classmates and teammates and coworkers. We do all of that as followers of Christ. We fill those roles according to the word of God, obeying our Lord so that he gets the praise. Our Christ is worthy. So may we give our all for the one who gave all for us. Glory to God in the highest indeed. It shouldn't just be our words. It should be the way that we live. And so as the world around us hurries through the holidays, some paying lip service to Christ, whether they realize it or not, may we remember why we celebrate. As we give and receive gifts on this holiday, let's remember the indescribable gift God has given in his Son. And the forgiveness of sin we have through him alone. Celebrate keeping our eye fixed, not just on his birth, but on the rest of his life. He didn't just come. He came to earth with a purpose, to save sinners like us. He came to die. And so may we mourn our sin that crucified him, but rejoice that God has seen fit to forgive that sin. And don't forget this, he also rose from the dead. He's now enthroned, interceding for us, and he will come again. And so Christmas, when we celebrate the first coming of Christ into the world, is also a time when we can anticipate his second coming. He will return, and all will be made right. And that's a gift worth waiting for, and it's good reason to worship. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus is Savior. Christ, he's good news. He's reason for worship, and I pray that we will be encouraged by these realities and challenged to live for him with all of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray.